Well, I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the first chapter of Revelation, page 1912. Revelation 1, page 1912. This is the beginning of a series. Thanks to Judy, when I asked you if you wanted a series on something, she said Revelation, and nobody else said anything, so this is what we're doing. Also because when Ann and I were at the lake last week, I was reading a book called How to Abide in Time by Dr. Smith from Calvin University. And he talks about the seasons of life, and it just struck me that this book really addresses us in our seasons so that we know how to live faithfully, how to focus our faith in the various seasons of life. So it's a difficult book, I grant you that, and you maybe haven't had a Bible study in it, but you're going to if you keep coming, and if God so wills, we'll go through it. The book of Revelation. It's called Revelation, singular. If you're not careful with names, you might have called it Revelations, plural. That's fine if you say that, but I want you to know you're not right. It says Revelation, and that is an English interpretation of a Greek word, apocalypse or apocalypto, and in the Revised Standard Version it says apocalypse or the apocalypse of St. John, which means revelation. So Revelation is the name of the book, and it's a weird book, I'll grant you that. There are a lot of strange symbols, and some people have explained the strange nature of the book by saying, well, that's apocalyptic literature and that's what it's like. That's kind of a circular explanation, you know. There are a few other places in the Bible where this kind of writing can be found, like Daniel and Ezekiel, but just because it's got that title, apocalyptic literature, that doesn't really explain it for us, why it has these weird symbols that we're not used to. And here's something I offer you to think about in the coming Sunday mornings when we look at Revelation, and that is that God wants to unveil truths to a people that are kind of wandering in a fog bank of change, global change, or personal change, but the truths that he's going to reveal are deep enough and profound enough that he needs, or that he decides to use visual images. So we have a lot of visual images, like eagles flying and talking and beasts and all this kind of thing. Numbers are very important in Revelation, as we'll see. And that's because they all have meaning. Not for us, especially those of you who don't like math, but in the Hebrew culture, numbers stood for things, and it doesn't take very long for you to appreciate that, right? There's 12 tribes, 12 disciples, 12 patriarchs. No mistake, right? Three persons of the Trinity, the four corners of the earth, 3 times 4 is 12. It all fits together for a Hebrew mind. We don't have a Hebrew mind, but I'm trying to offer up a few things for you. And the number 7, too, is another one that we're going to meet often, which means in their way of thinking, completeness or perfection. So we're going to run into sevens right away in this little reading here, this introductory reading. But if I can, you know, condense all of that into something that you can wrap your mind around, it would be those 7 words, the Lord your God goes with you, or the Lord your God is with you. I think that's 7 words. And that is important, and that is really the meaning of communion, too. Communion, sharing community with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and his bride, the redeemed, the church. The Lord your God goes with you. So with that introduction, well, let's look at these opening verses. We're just going to read through verse 8 this morning. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, that would be Turkey. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests, to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's the end of verse 8. May God bless his word, as we often say. The flowers fade and the grass withers, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So here it is for us. August 20, 2023. And what does it mean? Well, one of the things that communion does for us, and one of the things that this passage does for us, is reorientation. It reorients us. We are on a timeline. We mark the years that we've been on the timeline by our birthdays, and we're still going to be on a timeline, but God has his own time, and we need sometimes to be refocused because of the culture of which we are a part. We are often disoriented, and we lose our way, and we don't know what time it is, really, in this world or in the history of the church. Gloom and doom prophets seem to be making a lot of money on YouTube. What time is it? So God gives us communion to orient us in this date to something that happened a long, long time ago, hundreds of years ago, that has relevance for us today. In short, that the Lord your God is with you. We have, God has other ways of doing the same thing in the church year. You have Advent, right? Goes on every year. You might think when Advent comes, why are we doing this again? We did it last year. And we know all about that. Well, it's time to reorient yourself, recalibrate the compass of your heart. Remember that Jesus came into this world, sinners to save. That's the focus of your life as a Christian. You're not just about this world. You're temporal. You can't help being temporal because you're a creature. And everything that is created by God has time at the beginning and time at the end. There's a time to be born and a time to die. So we are temporal, but God is eternal, and God's work in Christ is to join us into his congregation, which is eternal. He's made you to be a kingdom and priest to serve your God. So this is by way of reorientation. And because it's Communion Sunday, my goal, anyway, is that the sermon be a little shorter so we have time to actually think about what communion is all about. So I'm going to try to make this kind of brief. But I also want to raise the importance of it in your eyes, and I'm going to do it in this way. One, by just talking about the host, about Christ, a couple of things that are said in our text about him, and secondly, about what he does, who he is and what he does, who he is and what he does, who he is and what he does. So who is he? Says in the Bible, who he is. And in the part that we read, in this revelation, see, he's being revealed, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him, Jesus, to show his servants, those of you who are listening, who he is. And it's coming to us by the way of John. He's the representative of the bride of Christ there, the saved. He's sitting around the table. John testifies to everything that he saw in the rest of the chapters of this book. And that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You ought to read John 5 about the testimony of Jesus Christ, because he talks a lot about it in that chapter. And then this benediction, blessed is the one who reads the words, and blessed are those who hear it. It's like a beatitude, to take to heart, not just to know it, but to take to heart what's written in it, because the time is near. And then comes that great blessing where he imparts, John does, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. So the first thing I want to talk about is his eternity. I want to talk, when I say, do you know who Jesus is? Very likely into your mind comes a picture that you probably saw in your children's Bible many years ago, or maybe in a Sunday school paper that was handed to you. Or if you grew up in a church that had stained glass windows, maybe they had a stained glass window that showed Jesus, maybe with his little children around him or something like that. That's what's in your mind. But I want you to notice that this is the revelation of him. And the revelation of him doesn't say anything about how tall he was or what color his hair was or whether his eyes were brown or blue or how big his nose was. None of that's in there, is it? This is a revelation you're supposed to see with your ears. And it says, he is the one who is, first of all, first importance, blasting away all our preconceptions, because our preconceptions are of the one who lived a long time ago and is kind of irrelevant to me today. I think that the reason a lot of people find their religion kind of useless and kind of superfluous is because they think it was all done a long time ago and it's all over and you're just telling me stuff that happened a long time ago. No, he is. I am. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. So who is Jesus? Well, he is the Son of God who is with you, who goes with you. He is. So when you hear people despair that, you know, is there a God? The revelation that you have is, yes, there is a God. There is a Savior. Is there any hope for my situation? Yes, there is. He is. He was, past tense, the Jesus revealed in the Gospel of John and Matthew and Mark and Luke. And even before that, because he's the Son of God, triune, he was in the creation of the world, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John 1:1. Same thing, right? He was. He is. Don't be afraid that he cannot handle what's facing you today, because he is the Almighty, as he says at the end here. And he is to come. So, present, past, future, that's what we know about him here, his eternity. He is to come. This is really life-giving for a believer, actually, this whole idea of Jesus coming again. He's coming again. Praise God, he's coming again. Otherwise, again, your religion can be kind of boring and kind of useless and without application because you're just not excited about it. You know all that stuff, right? But it doesn't live. It's not applicable. But when you think about the fact that he's coming again, Well, then suddenly it comes to life. Now, here is something I thought of when I was thinking about these verses. That isn't a perfect illustration, but it might help a little bit. When, we're seeing these sad empty nest pictures on Facebook now, and, you know, Ann and I endured that. Many of you endured that, too. But with our second son, you know, he couldn't wait to leave. And he was barely 18, and he had already obliged himself to the U.S. Army, and he left early after graduation. And he was gone, you know, and he went through basic training and all that stuff, just a kid. I felt so sorry for him. But after a while, after the Army had their, you know, fill of him, thrashing him around and getting him in shape, and doing his dental work and whatever they had to do, he called and he said, I got to leave. And it's just a few days, but I'd like to come home. So we flew him to Minneapolis. Well, Minneapolis is 210 miles from where we lived at that time. And his flight came in at 11:40 p.m. So do you think I said, well, Eric, sorry, man, I can't do that. Absolutely not. You wouldn't do that either, right? You get a little extra sleep if you can, and you're in the car in plenty of time, and you're there in the middle of the night picking the soldier up. Well, your king is coming again. That ought to revive in you the hope, as the form will say in just a minute ago. Look forward to that day. And he's not coming as a private dressed in BDUs on a commercial airline. He is coming as the king, the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is to come. And he is truth. He is the faithful witness. That's the other character trait that is obvious in this. Verse 5, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. That means that everything that he has said is true. But more than that, it means that he reveals God's heart faithfully. He is God's heart. And he's absolutely true and reliable for us. When he was before Pilate, he said, for this reason I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And that's when Pilate said, well, what is truth? Pilate was so out of touch. But he is the faithful witness. So his eternity, his truthfulness, and then his victory. Because the next line in this greeting says, the firstborn from the dead. That's the victory of Easter morning. And the ruler of the kings of the earth, that's because of the victory of Christ. He died on the cross. Can't ever be repeated. It'll never need to be repeated. And he rose, and he'll never die again. Never die again. Because he has the victory. That's why we have the song, Faith is the Victory, right? Faith is the victory. It's only the victory because Jesus won the victory. He's the victor. And it can be a personal victory for you. So think about those things when you take the elements. Here is his eternity, his truthfulness, and his victory represented to me under the veil, as the form says, under the veil of these earthly elements. And then, more briefly, what has he done? What has he done for us? Well, the latter part of verse 5, to him who loves us, number one, has freed us from our sins, number two, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve as God and Father. So those are the three actions that he has accomplished. He loves us, first of all. He is with us, even though he has ascended, and he is with us. And in his hand are the marks of the cross, but also in his hand, as you'll see in the latter part of the chapter, are the stars. He holds in his hand, the same hand that touched these little children on their head and healed them, the same hand that broke the bread the first time, poured out the wine, in his hand. Why is that important to you? Well, it's because it's proof of his love for you. It says in the Old Testament that your name is engraved on the palm of his hand, right? He loves you. You know that song, Oh, How He Loves You and Me? I love that song. I can't hear it enough. I can't have God reveal that to me enough. How he loves you and me. He gave his son. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves me. I just think that's what really motivates my faith. So let's think about this just a moment longer. And I'd like you to use your imagination and come with me into this old building. And we'll go down the stairs into the basement where they keep the records. And we'll pull out some of the file drawers there. We're going to look up your name in the file. It's alphabetical, so it shouldn't be too hard. Right? And there, as we page through these little 3x5 cards, we find, well, here's one with your name on it. And we look at it, and there says the date of your birth. Your baptism maybe is on there, maybe the signature of whoever was clerk of council at that time, or the pastor, or something like that. There it is, it's written down. Why? Because he loved you, and he gave himself up for you. He intended to love you. He planned on loving you from the very beginning. Now let's close that drawer, and let's go over here to the library and look at some scrapbooks and videos and snapshots of those things like they put up at a funeral, right? When you go to a funeral service, they have those little videos that they run, you know, heart-touching videos. And here you see, you know, not maybe the time that you won first place in the sack race or anything like that, but you see the moment that you made profession of faith, maybe. Or you see those steps on the front of the dorm where you, for the first time, realize that God loves you. Or maybe it's a pew in the old church where that boring old pastor just said something and God just used it and it touched your heart. It's not enough for you to know about him. You have to be touched by him. So he loved you and he loves us. And he intended to do that. And when he went to the cross, he laid aside his majesty, laid aside the homespun robe that was all stained with blood and yuck, dirt, sweat, all taken away from him. Emptied himself, as the hymn says, of all but love, and died for Adam's helpless race. He loves us, he's freed us from our sins. That's why we break the bread and pour out the wine. And that is the accomplishment of the great atonement that he's done. We could study, and we will look more at that later. And he's made us to be a kingdom. That's a change. You have a citizenship in Christ that gives you membership in a kingdom. He's the king, you're the kingdom, and you're a priest and appointed to serve as God and Father, so that he may get the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Well, there's a strange quote here in verse 7 that pictures him for us coming on the cloud. Every eye will see him. Those who have been pierced, all the people of the earth will mourn because of him. That's an interesting verse for you to ponder, I think. And just allow the Spirit to unfold it to you. It might mean something like when he comes, you'll feel like, I wished I'd been more faithful in my devotion, or something like that. I wished I had loved him like he loves me. It might be that kind of pain, but it might also be that you just heard all this stuff and put it off and put it off and put it off, and now it's too late. At any rate, global grief, because he is the king. He'll be revealed as the king. And everybody that wanted to be king and wanted to control everything for themselves are going to find out, no, it's not that way. He's the king. And then God declares his signature, I am the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, who is, see here, he describes himself the same way, who was and who is to come. The Almighty. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture that we opened up briefly this morning, Lord, and I pray that you might write it on our hearts, Lord, stamp it like the engraving on a coin, Lord, that it may be durable and that these words that were written long ago may give us life and hope and peace and joy today on this Sunday morning, August 20, 2023. Touch us from eternity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.